If you're a guest with us here for the first time, thank you so much for joining us here at Crossline. We really appreciate it. We like to say that at Crossline, we are a safe place to hear a life-changing message. This is a safe place because we're just folks trying to live out our lives, and we all go through storms and struggles and ups and downs, but the goodness and grace of God is more than abundant for anything that we are dealing with. But the message that we hold on to and that we believe in, that we present, even are going to talk about today, it changes our lives, not only now, but for eternity. And wherever you might be in your own spiritual journey, I want to invite you this morning to consider what Jesus has for you and how that might actually meet you right now at your point of need and change your life. In fact, let me pray for that. Father, I pray for each one of us in our journey where we are, that we'd meet Jesus Christ and we'd say yes to Jesus and open up our hearts to Jesus and put our eyes on Jesus and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and follow you, Jesus, wherever it is you might be leading us, even if it's through the midst of a storm. We'd hold on to you and not let go. So bless every person here in this service, in this moment, every person watching online, every person on a patio. Bless us with your loving presence and power in our lives, Jesus. We ask for that in your name. Amen. So in this series called Storms, Experiencing God When Life Hurts, last week we introduced the whole topic and we basically said that storms are going to happen. We can't avoid them. It's part of being a human being. Storms come upon the evil and the good. Storms come into the lives of people who are earnestly seeking after Jesus, and storms comes into the lives of people who are completely apathetic. Storms come upon people who are theists and people who are atheists. Storms are just part of life, and there's no escaping that reality. But there is the possibility of experiencing redemption even in the midst of storms, because God has good and holy purposes for allowing storms in our lives, and that's really what we're going to talk about today. So many moons ago, when I was a freshman in high school, going into my freshman year of high school, I went out for freshman football. Now, my older brother had played football. I loved watching football on TV, and so I wanted to be a high school football player. I had no idea what it was going to cost me, because I stepped into an experience that was known as Hell Week. Now, Pastor Greg and I have joked, because he's coached high school football, and what high school kids experience now is Heck Week. But what we experienced was Hell Week. So I show up with all the other kids going into freshman football, and we practice for 3 hours with no water breaks in the midst of the summer heat at the end of August, doing calisthenics and sprints and crazy football drills that were just designed to exhaust us. And finally, the practice was over, and I thought, I'd never experienced anything like that in my life. My young body had never been pressured that much in any kind of physical exertion as it was that first practice. But then I found out, because it was Hell Week, we had an hour break, and then we had another three-hour practice. And that went on for a whole week. I hated it. I literally dreaded it. In fact, I remember going home at night thinking, no, I got to get, and the alarm would go off in the morning and I had to get to school and I ride my little bike there. And it was like, oh my gosh, I don't want to have to go through this again. And then the next day the alarm would go off and literally a physical anxiety. And then just the pain of everything that I experienced. I never liked Hell Week. And then I went out for football the next year and had another Hell Week. And the next year, another Hell Week. And then I went to college and I played football in college and had a Hell Week. It never got better. I always dreaded it. I never liked it. But I came to a place where I understood it. I understood why it was happening to prepare us physically for what it was going to really like to play the game of football. And if you were in a game and you played the entire game, being able to be in physical condition at the end of the game, or what it was going to be like to actually be hit by someone bigger than you and be able to get back up and go into the next play, or what it was going to be like to have physical pain from bruises on your arms and legs and keep playing football. Hell Week was designed to actually accomplish something. I never liked it. I never enjoyed it. It wasn't something I looked forward to, but I came to understand its purpose, and that helped me endure it and actually appreciate it. Storms are like that in our lives. We never like them. We don't enjoy them. They're not what we want. We wish God had a different plan, but we can come to a place by looking at what God's word says to see that our good and holy God actually has a purpose for allowing storms. And understanding the purpose and aligning our lives with the purpose provides redemption. Because let me be as brutally honest as I can be. Either storms just happen and they suck, and that's it. That's sukkao in the Greek, as you know. Or storms happen and they can accomplish a redemptive purpose in your life. We're going to look today at this whole idea of God's good and holy plan in using storms. First of all, what we looked at last week, God allows storms to happen in our lives, trials and tribulations and difficulties and cancer and divorce and economic turndowns and relational conflict and all the stuff that can happen in a person's life, from a mild irritation to major full-fledged attack and panic and desperation, are some kind of storms. And they happen because we live in a fallen world. This world is not the world that God created. God created a world that was perfect and good. And he created human beings as good. And they fellowship with God. But when our ancient ancestors chose to rebel against God and sin, sin came into this world and it affected human beings and it affected the creation. Romans chapter 8 says that the creation itself is longing for its redemption, the recreation in glory. God's going to recreate even the earth in the future and eradicate the curse of sin. But right now, we live in a fallen world where things happen. And because we live in the world, they happen to us. And also there's the reality of storms that are related to the spiritual battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in the high places. There's a demonic struggle. And it's just like, if you watch some UFC fight, at the end of the fight, there's a guy who gets his hands raised, but he's got a bloody nose and bruises all over his body, just like the guy he beat. He was the winner, but he bears the effects of being in a fight. There are effects of the spiritual battle. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Not someone to be nice to. So there are storms that are related to the spiritual battle. And then the Bible says in this way that's mysterious yet absolutely true, God, as our loving Heavenly Father, providentially allows storms into our lives as part of his discipline to make us more holy, to grow us up in Christ. So whether the storm is from living in a fallen world or the spiritual battle or from the hand of God himself, it's still a storm. And we can respond to storms in different ways. We can get angry. We can think it's unjust. We can shake our fists at God. We can be hardened by a storm. We can be hurt. We can see ourselves as victims. We can be in the place of pain and just stay in that place of pain and wonder why God would abandon us and make us have to deal with that and just stay in that pain. Or we could be humble. And being humble, it doesn't mean we won't experience any anger, and it doesn't mean we won't experience any pain, but it means at the end of the day, we surrender our lives to God. And we say like Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we might say that with real pain, and we might say that with having to surrender our anger to God, but we're humbling ourselves to God. We're doing what it says in 1 Peter 5, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time. When we have that kind of attitude, storms accomplish good and holy purposes in our lives. So What are those good and holy purposes? What does the Bible say as to why God allows these storms to happen? Well, I put scriptures into some, what I think, some natural categories here. Here's the first reason. It's to grow us like in Christ-like character and to conform us into the image of Christ. To grow us into Christ-like character and actually conform us into the very image of Jesus. If you've ever prayed a prayer, Lord, make me more like Jesus, that might be why the storm is happening in your life right now. It says this in James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The testing of our faith can produce endurance. And, you know, endurance is a word, you know, sometimes we read these words and we just skip on. Just stop at the word endurance. You don't need endurance to run a sprint. If you're going to run 50 yards, you don't need endurance. You just get all the energy you have and run it as fast as you can. And then if you're like me, then you fall down in a pile afterwards. But still, you don't need endurance to do it. You need endurance to run a marathon. The testing of our faith produces endurance. The Christian life is a marathon race. It's a long-haul race, and there's certain character qualities we all need to be successful at running the race, to be victorious at running the race. We need endurance. The testing of our faith produces endurance. Endurance can have its perfect result, making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that testing from trials can actually give us the endurance, which produces character and maturity and perfection in our life so that we lack nothing. If I was to have a show of hands here without telling you what the training process might entail to get there, but I just said, how would you like to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? Almost every one of us would raise our hands. If I said, now the way that's going to happen is a bunch of trials are going to come into your life, all our hands would come down. But that's why James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because they have a redemptive purpose. They produce character and maturity so that we lack nothing. Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, and not only this, because he just talked about how when we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, we have the standing of grace. He says, not only that, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulation, the Greek word is thlipsis. It sounds like you have a lisp when you say that. Thlipsis. It's being caught between two equally extreme pressures that are pushing you together. Tribulation. Maybe you feel like you're just being pressed emotionally and physically, financially, relationally. Tribulation produces proven character and perseverance and hope. God uses these stresses and distresses and tribulations and pressures and things that are just, we just can't understand why they're happening. God uses them to produce the character of Jesus in our lives and to give us hope. The hope that is ours by virtue of the fact that when we believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into our lives, he indwells us, and the love of God has actually been poured out into our hearts. We have the love of God in us, but the way the love of God comes up to the surface, and it actually is the way we see and think and feel and live in the fullness of that love, it takes tribulation to bring that about. And that's why Paul says, and not only this, we exult in our tribulation. It's the Greek word kalkamai, means to boast, literally. I boast about all the storms I'm going through because they're making the love of God very real in my life, and it's giving me perseverance and character. And I want that so much that the storm is actually something that I'm receiving from God. Hebrews chapter 12. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as what seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This passage talks about God dealing with us as sons. We're sons and daughters of God. We're in his family. We belong to him. He loves us, and he wants us to grow up to a full adulthood. And he uses the word that the writer Hebrews uses, the word discipline. It's paideon. It's child training. Everything that in a family system, in a healthy family system, that would positively go into shaping that child to become a healthy, mature adult. That's what God does for us. In the midst of it, it may not be joyful, but actually sorrowful. But afterwards, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God disciplines us so that we share his holiness. God wants to make us holy like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Just stop there. Things don't just randomly work for good. The second law of thermodynamics. Everything in motion tends to move towards randomness unless it's acted upon by an outside agent. God takes what seems like random chaos in our life, what seems like just unfortunate circumstances, what seems as unjust treatment, what seems as bad breaks, what seems as just terrible situations. God acts upon that and orchestrates it for his good in our lives. And it says for those who love God, not for those who hate God, not for those who are indifferent towards God. It's for those who love God. God does that. He works it out. And what is it that good that he's working out? The next verse tells us, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's causing all things to work together for good. He's predestined that we become more like Jesus, and then he's tactically using the stuff that happens in our life to make that happen. So, gosh, all these scriptures, they're telling us that storms are used by God to cause us to grow in Christ-like character and actually conform us into the very image of Christ. There's another group of scriptures that tell us that storms are allowed by God to test our faith so that we trust in God and bring him glory. So God actually tests our faith so that we might trust him, and the result would be that he'd get glory. 1 Peter 4 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I'll just stop there. See, this was last week's message. If we have a worldview that says, I've given my life to Jesus, I shouldn't have any problems anymore. Or not only am I a Christian, I've actually surrendered my entire life to Jesus, and I want Jesus to be the center of every part of my life, and I want to do everything I can to bear fruit for Jesus. I want to serve Jesus with my life and store up treasures in heaven. So certainly that means I'm not going to have storms, because God's going to bless that decision. And then storms come, and we're surprised. Peter says, don't be surprised at these fiery ordeals. Don't think something strange is happening to you. No. It's just part of this life that we're going to have these storms. And as followers of Jesus, we can experience God in the midst of the storm, and we can experience the redemptive purposes that he has for them. It says, but to the degree, 1 Peter 4:13, that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled in the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Ordeals come in our lives as part of this testing. Are we genuine? Remember, Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives the parable of the four soils. The farmer sows the seed. It's the same seed, but it has a different response because of the soil in which it is sown. And the second example that Jesus gives is rocky soil, and the seed, it looks and it appears to have been received by the soil, but because the rocky soil, it never really has a root, and therefore no plant actually grows up and no fruit comes out of it. Jesus compares that to the person who immediately says yes to Jesus. But anytime there's a trial or a testing, they fall away and there's no follow through. So there's a real sense in which part of the way we process our faith needs to be at a more mature level that says difficulties are going to be part of the deal. And I don't want to be a rocky soil type person. I want to have a firm, mature, realistic faith so that when trials happen, as much as I don't like them and wish they didn't happen, at the end of the day, I pass the test. And he says, the Spirit of glory rests on you when that happens. The actual Holy Spirit of God, who is designated with this title, the Spirit of glory, he's actually on us when we're being tested. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I went through something that caused me such despair, I thought my life was over. This is the greatest Christian who ever lived. It says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul went through a life experience, the purpose of which was to actually bring him to the end of himself so he'd really trust in God and not just say he trusted in God, but know in his heart that he really trusted in God, that his confidence wasn't in his training or his knowledge or his experience or his titles, but his trust was in God alone. So he's brought to the end of himself so he could fully trust in God. And then he says, and he delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he upon whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. That's three times in one verse he says, deliver, deliver, deliver. Well, you don't know God is a deliverer until he has to deliver you. God uses storms to test our faith so that we trust in God and bring him glory. I never liked Hail Week. I hated it. I wish I didn't have to go through it. But I came to see there was a reason behind it. And it was actually something that, for what I wanted to experience as a football player, helped me. We don't have to like storms. It's okay to hate them. It's okay to feel bad about them. It's okay to pray them out of your life. It's okay to want them to come to an end. But God uses them. And for what you want as a follower of Jesus, to become more like Jesus, he uses them in a good way. Here's another reason, group of reasons that the scripture says about why God allows storms. It's to enable us to be free from sin and to experience Christ's resurrection power. To be free from sin and experience Christ's resurrection power. So if you've ever prayed a prayer like, Jesus, I want to experience more power in my life. Or if you've ever prayed a prayer like, Jesus, I want your resurrection life in me. That's a dangerous prayer to pray because of how God might answer it. 1 Peter 4 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And as a result, they don't live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Suffering, Peter says, suffering actually, especially if our suffering is bodily suffering frees us from the control of our bodily passions. Bodily suffering frees us from the control of sin in our lives. I was joking with the other pastors in our sermon collab this past week. When I was going through chronic back pain and I had a 14 millimeter rupture at L5-S1 and the pain was literally screaming down my leg, I never struggled with lust. Really wasn't something I was really, you know, just being tempted by. I was managing the pain in my back and leg. You know, suffering actually frees us from being controlled by sin. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We're not really sure what it was. There's different theories about what it possibly could be. I think the most kind of theory that has the strongest evidence. We know that Paul, in his first missionary journey, was actually stoned, and the crowd responded that way. And the Jewish custom of stoning was that the person or persons who were the accusers, they started pelting the victim with stones, and they picked up bigger stones, and then finally the person was down after they'd been hit several times or on the ground, and they took very large stones and crushed their head with them to ensure that they died. Paul probably died. And his spirit went to heaven, and he saw things that were amazing that he talks about. I had revelations that were unbelievable. And so a consequence of that, he was raised back to life, but it messed him up. His face, his features, his physical experience, his eye had eye problems. He couldn't see very well. And so probably he was saying, God, heal me of this. I suffered this because of my commitment to you. Heal me of this. And God said, no. He asked a second time, and God said, no, ask a third time. By the way, just stop there. Take a little, okay, for yourself. Here's the greatest Christian who ever lived who asked God to take the storm out of his life three times until he finally went, okay, God, I'll accept what you're doing. So if you're asking God just to take the storm out of the way, that's okay. That's okay to pray that. But at some point, if the storm doesn't get taken out of the way, there's a reason why God is allowing you to experience it. And he's saying, my power is perfected in your weakness. Rather than taking the storm in this situation, I'm going to give you grace. Grace that is sufficient enough to enable you to endure the storm, and not just endure it, but come out of it stronger. Come out of it with my power being perfected in you. That realization that the storm he was facing and God's response to give him the grace in the midst of it rather than just take it out of the way caused Paul to actually say, well, then every difficulty and struggle and tribulation and distress and painful circumstance, I'm going to rejoice in, because it's another opportunity to experience more of that grace and power being perfected in my life. Second Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works at us, but life in you. So Paul says here that this treasure of Christ and the light of Christ, we have it in clay jars. He's talking about the human body, just a frail humanity. We have the resurrected Jesus Christ living inside our weak, frail human bodies, so that the surpassing greatness of the power might be clearly understood by us and everybody else that it's God in us, not just us. It's not that we're such great Christians. It's not that, you know, we have such great theological understanding. It's not that we have such stellar personalities. No. The resurrected Jesus lives inside of us. And so Paul says, what God does is he allows that outer person to break so that the inner light can shine out through all the cracks. So we go through the storms of life so that the resurrection of Jesus could be produced out of us. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question here. So I just want to see just the level of deep insight that this audience has, okay? Are you ready? You ready to just think? I'm going to really challenge you with a question just to see how much you spiritually understand reality here, okay? You ready? Here's a question. What must you have before you can have a resurrection? A death. So Paul says he experienced death so that he could experience resurrection. And then he said that that death that was at work within him, which caused him to experience the resurrection, because he did experience the resurrection, to the people around him, they just got the bennies. They got the life. They got blessed. Because what God did inside of him did something work that caused a death of Jesus, so that the resurrection of Jesus, so the people around him benefited from resurrection wisdom, resurrection patience, resurrection love, resurrection truth, resurrection encouragement, resurrection perspective. They got that and were blessed. And that's what people will get from us and be blessed when death does its work so that resurrection is produced. And that's what storms do. One last passage on this. It seems like this probably is on the top of God's list of why he allows storms. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's talking about his desire to know Jesus, and he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I'm going after it to the full degree. He wasn't a masochist, but he just wanted to know Jesus so deeply that his life was transformed. So he understood that the sufferings and death of Jesus were the precursor to the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, so I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul isn't giving any level of doubt about his future resurrection. In fact, that's not even what he's talking about here, because the word for resurrection in Greek is the word anastasis, means up from decay or up from death. Paul says, I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He says, I want to attain to the ek anastasis. That little preposition ek, epsilon kappa, is a word that means out of or out from. So what he literally is saying is, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings so that I can experience the out from resurrection from the dead. Well, what's that? That's living resurrection life right now. I know I'm going to live resurrection life in heaven, but I want to live resurrection life right now. I want to think resurrection thoughts. I want to speak resurrection words. I want to have resurrection love. I want resurrection power. And I know the only way I can get that is I got to die. So I want to know Jesus even to the point of death so that in this life, I experience the fullness of his resurrection. God uses storms to enable us to be free from sin and to experience Christ's resurrection power. Here's one last category of why God would even allow storms to happen in our lives. It's to give us the opportunity to receive an eternal reward. To give us the opportunity to receive an eternal reward. 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a profound passage of Scripture. We've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never experienced that, if you've never actually experienced Jesus coming into your life and making you a new person on the inside, you can experience that today. You can ask Jesus to be your Savior, to give you a new nature, to come into your heart. That's when you're born again. And the Bible says at that moment of being born again, we received the guarantee of an inheritance. So we have before us the certain hope of heaven. It's imperishable. It won't fade away. Nothing can take it from us. We're going to heaven as born again people in Jesus. But he says, now we're being tested. Like gold, it's going through the fire. We're going through the fire. But if we pass the test, the result will be when we get into heaven, we will have the capacity to bring glory and honor and praise to God because of our faith response to the trials we have right now. God's given us an opportunity for an eternal reward. James says it even clearer. James chapter 1, blessed be the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's a crown of life. The Bible mentions five crowns that are part of the rewards that we give, part of that well done, my good and faithful servant. Not everybody gets those rewards. There is a reward for people who persevere under trial. So maybe the trial you're dealing with right now, the storm you're going through, is an opportunity to trust God, to say yes to God, to experience God in the midst of it. And if so, you pass the test and you're going to receive the crown of life, which is an eternal reward that you'll have in heaven. Just a review, all these things, why God allows. I never liked Hell Week. I hated it. I dreaded it. I wish I didn't have to go through it, but I came to understand it was working something in me. There was a purpose behind it that helped me endure it. God's conforming us into the image of his son. God's disciplining us for our good to share in his holiness. God is producing within us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Tribulations bring perseverance. Perseverance brings character and hope. The testing of our faith causes us to be complete, mature, lacking in nothing. God is using storms so that we won't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We're tested, and to the degree that we share in the sufferings of Christ, the Spirit of glory rests upon us. Suffering in our body frees us from being controlled by sin. The sufferings of Christ help us to experience the out resurrection of Jesus Christ right now in our bodies. God's great power is shown in our weakness. We experience the dying of Jesus, so the resurrection life of Jesus is manifested in us and out of us. God's power is perfected, and we experience His strength and might and grace to overcome. We are promised, if we pass the test, the crown of life for all eternity. And when our faith is tested and proven, it will result in glory and honor and praise to God when Jesus comes back. God has good and holy purposes for storms. We can be hardened, we can be hurt, or we can be humble. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He might exalt you at the proper time. Let me pray for us. Father, we wish the storms weren't in our life. We wish they wouldn't come into our lives. We wish they wouldn't happen to others, but they do. Give us the grace and the humility so that You work out Your good and holy purposes in our lives. Father, let us experience Your goodness even in the midst of the storms. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.